Good afternoon and welcome to High Point Bible Study. It's good to see everybody here today. Let's have a word of prayer, bless the food, and we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together as fellow believers, study your word, let your Holy Spirit minister to our heart, enjoy fellowship together. We pray you bless this food, bless our time together, give us ears to hear what you want us to hear, and then hearts to understand what you want us to apply. In Christ name I pray, amen. Just a quick update on our basement where we normally meet at 1010 Lamar. They're still discussing insurance companies, lawyers. They're trying to decide why, after they thought they had it fixed, that it flooded again after the rain. And so they're trying to figure out if it's a structural problem with the basement. And so there are ongoing discussions. Our downtown church actually that meets there is meeting over at the Four Seasons on Sunday, and bills have continued to mount for their displacement. I appreciate y'all bringing your food and being here. It encourages me so much. You know, I one time told my wife, you know, what if a teacher showed up and nobody came? You know, what does that say about it? And I know you're here because you love the word, and you've gone the extra mile today to do that. Today we're going to look at the problem of suffering from 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 2 weeks ago, before Easter, we did part one of this where Paul listed all the trials and tribulations he had, and that was kind of like, why do people suffer? And just to recap, we said there are probably three big buckets. There's natural suffering. If you choose to live on the Gulf Coast like we do, you're going to experience hurricanes and power outages, and if you live in Tornado Alley, you're going to lose a trailer at some point, you know, and if you live on the West Coast, there's going to be earthquakes. And if you live on the East Coast, there's going to be many times snowstorms and ice outages. So there's natural suffering. We get sick. We have problems with these bodies. Paul calls them a tent. I visited a guy one time in the hospital, and I said, man, why are you here? He said, I'm 102. Why do you think I'm here? So these bodies are not designed to go on forever on this earth. And so there's natural suffering. There's suffering that's self-inflicted. Sometimes we make really poor decisions. There are problems with immorality. There are financial problems where we spend more than we make. And so we have this problem of want. The problem, though, the third big bucket is, what if you're right in God's will, you're doing just what God wants you to do, and still you suffer? And that was Paul's problem. Paul was on a missionary journey and was beaten and put in prison and shipwrecked and beaten with stripes, but he was right where God wanted him to be. So how do you come to that? How do you get an answer to that problem of suffering? I love church marquees. Sometimes what's put on the top line, they don't think about what goes on the second line. One time, the sermon for Sunday morning was Jesus Walks on Water, and the sermon for Sunday evening was Searching for Jesus, you know. One I liked was The Problem of Suffering, Come Hear Our Pastor, you know. So hopefully I won't contribute to your suffering today, but in fact we can get some answers. 2 weeks ago, why do we suffer? Today we're going to look at resources to help you in times of trial. A little video I want to show you, and then we'll jump into it.
One freezing night years ago in Oklahoma, I walked outside to check on some animals that were housed at my dad's modest barn. There was a full moon shimmering down in vibrant, sparkling light above the pecan tree we had out back. It had been so frigid that the water inside the horse's trough had frozen over, which happened from time to time. As I went to get something to chop through the ice, I came across a yard chicken, a hen, perched close to the trough with several baby chicks nestled under her wings. I was surprised to see how she had turned her face and frail body into the icy cold wind, her wings outstretched to protect her young, and it appeared to me, though she was very tired, for the sake of the children, she continued to face the wind. Suddenly, a thought occurred to me that's been a gift of encouragement to my faith. This little chicken had given me a visual depiction of how Jesus cared for me. It it struck me that those tiny chicks had come to the hen. I don't know if she had chased them around the yard first, if some of the chicks had come more willingly than others, or if a few were still out there half-frozen. There were a few late arrivals perched on top of her wings. I only know the chicks I could see had allowed themselves to be gathered up and protected. They had quit trying to fight the cold and wind on their own and had come to their mom to find shelter. Basically, they were saying, "You do it, Mom." I'm sure this is the picture William Orcutt Cushing had in mind when he penned the words, "Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment. There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore." So there is Jesus, dying a slow and terrible death, with his arms nailed in the open wide position. He met death with arms wide open as a sign to you, "Please come to me and I will give you rest." All we need to do is come to Jesus with this humble decision and say, "You do it, Jesus. I can't weather the storm without you." Jesus on the cross is God's passionate invitation for us to come in from the cold.
Good word. We'll probably never totally understand why we have trials. And if we just concentrate on why, we're never going to get to the good part, which is what now? How do we appropriate the resources that God freely gives through Jesus Christ? So let's kind of unpack this. In 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6, Paul talks about a heavenly vision. I'm not going to go into it. He says, I love it when Paul said, "I don't know," because that makes me feel a little bit better. But he says, boasting is necessary, it's not profitable, but it'll move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who was caught up in the third heaven years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Now, if Paul doesn't know, I don't know either. Whether this was a vision or an actual transfiguration, I can't tell you. But he talks about a time that he speaks of himself in the third person, "I know a man." But he's talking about himself, and he's talking about the time he was caught up into heaven. And the big takeaway I have from that is to keep a heavenly perspective on earthly trials. When you're going through trials, it's so easy to focus on the problem that's right there in front of you. I've got to pay this bill. I need to get my mom out of the hospital. I've got to hang on to this job. And we're so focused on that, we lose the global perspective of heaven, of heaven. I had a friend whose son dreamed of being a Navy SEAL. And I mean, even high school, he read, he studied, he joined the Navy, he applied, he was accepted into BUDS training. He actually went to a pre-training under a former Navy SEAL who kind of got him ready for the real thing. I mean, it was just, you know, grueling. You've seen the films, the laying in the surf, and the deprivation they have to train for the basic underwater demolition group. The SEAL training is just one of the most rigorous on earth. And I talked to him about how do you get through that. And he made an interesting statement. He said, you're not future-minded. He said, you have to live for the moment. Everything in BUDS training comes down to my next breath, my next step, the thing that I do next. I just keep moving. I don't give up. And of course, when they give up, they have to go ring a bell, turn in their gear, and they leave. He said the way to, and he got through it, and he was accepted, but he said the way you do is live in the moment. I would say that there is some real value in that, but as a Christian, we've got to live for eternity. We can't let the trials bring us down to our whole world is encapsulated into the moment of suffering that we have now. Paul made an interesting comment in Romans 8:18. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time." Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you remember his list of sufferings. It was like three times, you know, beaten with 39 stripes and beaten with rods and stoned and shipwrecked and cast in the deep. All of those things. He says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So I think as Christians, the first thing is we've got to have a heavenly perspective to realize that we're on earth here for a short time. We're going to have trouble here, but we're going to have all eternity to experience God's glory. And we've got to keep that perspective in mind. The second thing I would say is that we can use trials for growth. We can use trials for growth. I remember the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon where young Calvin was out with his dad and the rain was coming down and the tent was leaking and they were miserable and they couldn't sleep. And he looked at his dad and he says, "Am I supposed to be having fun or is this a character building exercise?" Well, just take it that when you're going through trials, it is a character building exercise, okay? God's going to use that for your growth. James 1:12 says, "A man who endures trials is blessed because he passes the test and he will receive a crown." The tests that God gives are tests for approval. Some of us have to remember a long time ago, that first time you took the driving test. Now, not the written test. Written test was easy. But you actually got with an instructor in a car, and they were like, you know, mirror sunglasses, stern gaze, and you felt like everything I've ever done wrong is going to be revealed in this moment. I can remember, you know, I hit the curb on the parallel parking, and she wouldn't even let me do it over. She just, go on, you know. And I forget all the things I did. And I remember I was so defeated that when I pulled in, I said, "Okay, when do you offer the test again? How soon can I take it again?" She goes, "Oh, no, you passed, barely, but you passed." But it was a test for approval. If I passed that test, I got a license. And for a 16-year-old, that's like the highest achievement in the entire world. God's tests are tests for approval. And he says, not only are you going to have this test, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to give you the resources to get it through. And when you get through this test, you're going to move on to a higher level of Christian growth. So that's why James says, count it all joy. Listen to what Peter says about this. He says, "You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials." He says, "So that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result." So the genuineness of your faith, you get the faith card. When you go through trials, you get the faith card. "So that may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So when we go through trials as Christians, those trials are for approval. They're for accreditation, if you will. They are a test that we pass, and God is given glory and honor. The tests that the devil brings, though, are for failure. He wants to beat us down, make us give up, make us not trust God. And so oftentimes I have the question asked to me as a minister, is this trial from God or is this trial from Satan? Well, James says, don't let anyone say when he's tested that he's tested by God. Jesus simply said, in this life you will have trouble. But when you have trouble in this life, you have the opportunity to go to God, demonstrate faith, and be accredited with that faith card. So use trials for growth. Understand, I've not gotten to the point, my maturity as a Christian, I have to confess to you, that I can rejoice when something goes wrong. I've seen guys do that, and I think they're just faith is fake as a, you know, whatever. I can't, that's not my first reaction when my tire goes flat on the interstate or you know, when I forget to pay a bill or when one of my kids gets sick. That's not my reaction. Oh, boy, a trial. But I think we also don't need to moan and groan and say, where is God? And start casting dispersion on God. Trials can be for growth. Know, thirdly, that Satan attacks moving targets. Now, we get to a real juicy part of this passage where Paul says, therefore, he said in verse 7, so that I would not exalt myself, I was given, in 7b, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. Now, that's been just endless debate. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I heard about a kid that came home. Sometimes it's called a cross to bear, you know. Heard about a kid that came home. They asked what he wanted for his birthday, and he said, "I want one of those teddy bears that they talked about in church." I said, "Teddy bear? Yeah, the ones that have the eye defect, the teddy bear with the eye defect, yeah, the ones named Gladly. So I'm not catching this. He goes, we sang about it Sunday, Gladly the cross-eyed bear. We sang about that Sunday. And so some people think that the, I heard one lady in a prayer group, literally, she wanted to pray for the cross that she bore, which was her husband. I don't think that's the thing either, right? But this thorn in the flesh, people have speculated endlessly, what was this thorn that Paul had? I looked it up in some commentaries. Some think it was an eye disease. At the end of a couple of epistles, he said, look at what large letters I write. So some people think it's an eye disease. Some people think it was debilitating headaches. In fact, second century commentators on Paul, historians, church historians, that was the prevailing theory at that time. Some think it was hysteria, depression, malaria, leprosy, or even a speech impediment. The fact of the matter is, we don't know. We don't know what the thorn was. But we know that he saw it as being sent by Satan, a messenger of Satan. Two or three things I'd say about this thorn in the flesh. Number one, it's not caused by sin, but in Paul's case, he said it was allowed to prevent sin. Think about that for a second. He said, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself. He said, this keeps me from getting lifted up in pride. And so sometimes what we think of as a limitation, and it may be sent by Satan, he thought it was sent by Satan, but it could actually keep us out of trouble. It could keep us out of sin. So it's not caused by sin. When you have a trial, don't let somebody just heap more guilt upon you saying, if you had more faith, you wouldn't be in this. If you were closer to God, you wouldn't be in this hospital bed. Don't let them heap guilt on you. Bad things do happen to good people. And it's not some sort of arbitrage with God that the more good we are, the more he has to bless us. That's not what we get in the Bible. Again, go over Paul's list from last week. He had a boatload of problems. But, I mean, I challenge anyone here to say that Paul wasn't a spiritual person. He wrote most of the things that teach us how to be spiritual people. And yet, bad things happen to him. So it's not caused by sin. It can actually prevent sin. It's not necessarily that God has inflicted on you. In fact, Paul says this was a messenger of Satan, so it was used by Satan, not because Paul was less spiritual, but actually because he was more spiritual. You see, Satan attacks moving targets. You wanna be exempt from a lot of trouble brought by Satan? Just play dead. Play dead. I don't know if you followed that attack in the Al-Shabaab attack on Garissa University in northeast Kenya. I've been really burdened by that, 147, 148, depending on which news account you go by. Christian students were killed, and these gunmen went through the dormitories asking them, are you a Christian, are you a Muslim? If they said they were a Muslim, they were asked to recite a Muslim prayer in Arabic. If they couldn't, they shot them. They lined them up and shot them. Several things are really, really concerning to me about that. The students, it's a Christian university in a predominantly Muslim section of Kenya. It's in the northeast section of Kenya. It's right by the Somalia border. There have been cross-border raids. It's kind of an island of Christianity, if you will, surrounded by a Muslim population. And the students just a few weeks, or I think it was a few weeks before, had actually publicly protested by the lack of security provided by the community. And within minutes, policemen and troops came into the university and beat these students for protesting. And yet when the Al-Shabaab gunmen came into this Christian university, it was 8 hours before the troops responded. And when the troops responded, all they did was circle the university with no attempt to go in. And it was, I think, 11 hours into the attack before the first armed presence got in and kill the attackers. That's all very, very concerning to me. And I don't have a reason why these Christian students suffered in that way. I cannot give you an answer to that. That is a problem of suffering. But I do know they were in a Christian university in a dangerous place, and they were committed to the cause of Christ, much like Paul when he was shipwrecked, much like those Coptic Christians from Egypt that were killed in Libya. they were killed because of their faith. And we're seeing more and more and more of that. But let me tell you, the only more dangerous place than being in God's will in a dangerous place is not being in God's will where you think you're safe. I mean, it comes down to what is the purpose for us being here. It's to give glory to God. And so for these students, when Muslim gunmen came to them and held a gun to their face and said, "Are you a Christian?" they were able to give the martyr's testimony, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." And they will go down in history and eternity as martyrs for the Christian faith. One other thing I thought was interesting is a response to the students' problems with security. The school erected a high metal fence around the university campus, and all that did was keep the students in and keep them from escaping when the gunmen came. So it was a very, very troubling, very tragic thing. One thing that stood out to me, though, was one young lady was actually spared. There was more than one. Several escaped. Several climbed the fence and got away. But one young lady was spared, and she was spared by playing dead. When she was splattered by blood from other students who were killed, and when the gunmen came, they kicked her, they tried to roll her over, she played dead, she was spared. If you want to escape Satan's attack, just play dead. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be exempt from trouble. That does mean that you'll be taking off the firing line for the Christian cause. That means that you will not be meeting your purpose that God has you here on earth. But if you're going to be in the fight, Paul calls it spiritual warfare. He said, put your armor on. Get ready for a fight. You're not exempt from trouble. If you are a moving target, you're going to get on Satan's radar, and he is going to send a messenger your way. Just get ready for it. Don't be afraid. God's going to be with you. He's going to be the mother hen in the chicken yard, and you can gather under his wings, but that's not an absolute guarantee of safety, health, or prosperity. That is to hear at the end of the day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The next slide is our biggest resource, and that's taking it to the Lord in prayer. And verse 8, chapter 12, is one of the more puzzling verses in the Bible, but I think it's very instructive to us. He said, concerning this, that was his thorn in the flesh, this messenger from Satan, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. If anybody knows about prayer, Paul knows about prayer, right? I mean, if there's some magic way of getting God's attention, surely Paul wrote 2/3 of the books in the New Testament. Surely Paul would be the guy that would have the key. But he said, not once, not twice, 3 times I went back to God. And he still stayed with the thorn. Three things I get from that. Number one, God can provide healing. God can provide healing. I told you about my dad teaching Baptist doctrine, and someone said, what do Baptists believe about healing? And he said, I've never known one get sick enough that didn't believe in it. And it's really, really true. God can provide healing, okay? That's supposed to be a joke. But anyway, let me give you 3 examples. J.J. LeCarter is a deacon in our church, and J.J. was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. That is typically a fatal degenerative disease. I've had 2 other people in our church with it. I was at the funeral of both those people. J.J. LeCarter, as those other two did, asked for prayer from the congregation. He's a very spiritual man and asked for prayer. But he went and got treatments. He did everything the doctors told him to do. He was in this kind of support group of other ALS patients, and over a period of months realized they're getting worse and I'm not. So he went back to the doctor who originally attested him and gave him the diagnosis of ALS. After almost a year, he went back for retesting, and the doctor said, you're cured. He said, could you repeat that, please? He said, you do not have ALS. You do not have Lou Gehrig's disease. You're not going to die. I mean, that was a healing. I mean, it's medically documented. He had it, then he didn't have it. And we give God glory for that. His daughter, believe it or not, I talk about lightning striking twice, his daughter, missionary to Brazil, Patty, was diagnosed with breast cancer, a very aggressive form of breast cancer. They took pathogen samples down there, sent them up to MD Anderson here. MD Anderson confirmed that it is stage 4 aggressive breast cancer. She needs to come up here for treatment. Again, people prayed over her. She went to MD Anderson, and they said, no, you do not have breast cancer. She did a month before that. no longer has it. It's God's healing. My wife went in to get a routine mammogram. She does every year. Said there was a lump. She went and got a sonogram. They actually showed her slides of the sonogram. The sonogram, it showed a mass, a pretty big mass in her breast with tentacles going out. It really looked really scary. And she went in for a second sonogram, and the technician said, just wait right here. I've got to go get the doctor, the radiologist. The radiologist came in and said, well, it's gone. And she said, what are you talking about? She goes, the mass is gone. You no longer have cancer. And so I'm out in the waiting room during all this, you know, down the road. I'm making all the steps that we're going to have to do. And she came out and said, I don't have a mass. I don't have cancer. We can go home. I mean, I have no other explanation for that other than God did a healing work. God is called in the Bible Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. God does heal. Now, he doesn't heal everyone, obviously. And my experience, he doesn't work through instrumental healers. I mean, if I were a healer, I would go down to the hospital and empty out all the wards. I wouldn't rent a place down at the, the Civic Center and charge admission. That's my observation, all right? But I'm not going to take away from anybody else's gifts. I'm just going to say God does heal, but God chooses. An interesting verse, if you want to just kind of study on this a little bit, 2 Timothy 4:20, we have many different examples of how Paul and Luke in their ministry heal people very instantaneously, heal people by the power of God, heal people. But in 2 Timothy 4:20, one of his close associates, Trophimus, Paul writes, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. So, you know, God heals, but he doesn't heal everybody. And we don't know why he heals and why he doesn't. We just simply trust God. Second thing I think that's interesting is Paul asked him three times. God honors repeated requests. There's no problem going back to God and asking again and again and again. And in fact, we have a couple of examples, a couple of parables from Luke 11, the persistent neighbor that goes at midnight wanting bread from their neighbor because they've got unexpected company, and the neighbor goes, go away, my kids are asleep, I can't get up. But because of his persistent asking, he got up and gave him bread. Then later on in Luke 18, we've got the widow that comes before the judge wanting righteousness, and the judge is an unjust judge. The judge says, no, no, no. But the widow just keeps coming back, coming back, coming back. And finally God says, because of her repeated asking, finally the judge says, okay. And in fact, he says, yet because the widow keeps pestering me, I'll give her justice. And it's kind of a contrast from the lesser to the greater. If this unjust judge gets worn out by repeated request, how much more will your Father, your Heavenly Father, respond to you in love and comfort? So it's repeated requests are fine with God. And the third thing I see is God always answers your prayer. Sometimes he answers no. Just mark it down. He's God. You're not. You don't know everything that he knows. One of my favorite songs by Garth Brooks goes like this. Just the other night at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me, and I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one that I'd wanted for all time, and each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me this wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. Second verse, she wasn't quite the angel that I remembered in my dreams. And I could tell that time had changed me in her eyes too, it seemed. We tried to talk about the old days. There wasn't much we could recall. I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all. And as she walked away and I looked at my wife, then and there I thanked the good Lord for the gifts in my life. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayer. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, just because he may not answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer. Sometimes God says no, and we have to mark it down that he knows better than we do. I can remember one time, young youth director, I didn't deal with committees. That was like the Wizard of Oz behind the curtain. I didn't know what went on, but I did know my wife wanted a bigger house. We just had another kid. We wanted to go from a three-bedroom to a four-bedroom, and she had her mind set on this, and I couldn't afford it on my salary. So we were trying to put together interim financing to get into this house, and I'm goal-directed, young 30-something guy that I'm just going to get it done. And so I made a request for the personnel committee to loan me $10,000. If I had $10,000, I could get into that house. I mean, I only made like $35,000 or something at the time. But if I could get this loan, I forget the amount, but it's something around that. And I remember my boss came back to me, said, personnel committee met last night, and they turned down your request. I was just in my youthful arrogance. I just couldn't believe that they weren't going to let me get that house. He said, in fact, they think as principal it's not good for your boss to loan you money. They want to give you a $10,000 raise a year. And in my youthful arrogance, all I heard was no. And I remember putting my hand on the desk and going, I didn't ask for a raise, I asked for a loan. And I walked out of that office later and I thought, how stupid can one person be? Sometimes God says no and you don't need to go, oh, God doesn't love me. No, God's smarter than you are. He has a better plan than you do. Secondly, sometimes God says slow. It's a not now thing. I tell young people in love all the time, it may be God's will for you to get married. It may just not be God's will for you to get married tonight, you know. It may be a period of time that needs to go on. Sometimes it's grow. Sometimes his answer to your prayer is through this trial. You need to go through this. You need to get the faith card at the end. I'm just not going to bail you out of this thing right now. And then sometimes it's go. Sometimes it's a green light. So take it to the Lord in prayer. And finally, rely on his strength. Rely on his strength. One of the great verses in the Bible that has been such a comfort to me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient to you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes in the midst of a trial is when you're most dependent on Christ. You're most attuned to his Holy Spirit's power. You're most thankful to him for his presence. 1 Corinthians 1, 3-5 said, God's a God of all comfort. And with the comfort you've been given, you can comfort others. And sometimes the very trial you're going to go through, and this has happened to me many, many times, later on someone comes to me with the same trial, and I can say, let me tell you how God acts in this. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I can help you with that. The silence over the nature of Paul's thorn, I think, is really instructive. Paul wrote a lot. He could have very easily told us what that thorn was. But there's a mystery to it, because he doesn't want you to think that God can just take care of one thorn. He wants you to figure out what your thorn is. What's the messenger of Satan that's putting you through a trial? And he wants you to know that God's grace is sufficient for you. Not just a single problem, but to you. Romans 5, 3 through 4, he gives kind of the stepladder of growth, and he says tribulation brings perseverance or patience, and that brings character, and character develops hope. Do you know in Hebrews 11 there's this faith hall of fame? By faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Sarah. This faith hall of fame is in Hebrews 11. Do you realize every person in there had a problem? They wouldn't have been in there if they hadn't had a trial. They wouldn't have needed faith if they didn't have a trial. But they got the faith card. They got the faith hall of fame card because they endured a trial and created hope. I got an email this morning in closing. Dear friend of mine in another state whose pastor just resigned. The church has asked him to be the interim. He's short-staffed, in debt, has problems. And he said, I read your book, Church Work Rules. I know your journey through that whole interim. And I really need some help. I really need you to come alongside and help mentor me in this situation. Do you have any advice? By the way, we're going to bring that book down to High Point in about a month. Whenever I'm finished with 2 Corinthians, that's going to be our next thing that we're going to look at, is the 10 things I learned during that interim. But I said, you know, in addition to those 10 things, the thing that probably I look back upon as the biggest lesson is there's joy in the journey, not just in the finish. And so I said, with all the pressure you're feeling right now, the thing you'll be remembered for the most is that you went through it, not gritting your teeth and just trying to stand through it, but that you had joy and peace and love and showed God's power in you in a time of trial. Let it all be so with us. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful group. I pray blessings upon them. I pray that, Father, as they face trials this week, the issue won't be how can I get through this as much as how can I show God's glory and his power in me in the midst of this. I thank you for them, and I pray blessings upon them. Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you didn't get a chocolate chip cookie yet, get one on the way out. Oh, and we'll be here all of April, okay? We'll meet every Wednesday in April right here. We've already got it booked. Thank you.